Well, good morning, CPC. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors here. It's a privilege as we continue in this series, introducing or reintroducing this vision to us with a new refinement over the next 4 or 5 years, becoming the people of God. Kevin launched our series 2 Sundays ago by giving us an overview and then introducing to us something called this rule of life. And we've been enjoying and receiving. It seems like I get something each time I watch that video. And I've seen it several times now. There's always something new. And then last week, Kevin dove a little deeper into this question of how do we change? And today, we're going to ask questions about what it really means to be the people of God. What right under heaven do we have to consider ourselves the people of God? What does it mean to become the people of God? And what does it mean to live as the people of God? I want to begin with a story. It's a favorite story of mine. It is something that has meant a lot to me over the years. And it's a story that took place during World War II in Europe. And a group of American soldiers had been in battle, and one of their fellow soldiers was killed in battle. And the soldiers, in their grief, were looking for a place to bury their friend. And they wanted to bury him next to a church. And they went to the caretaker, who was a priest, and said, "We'd like to bury our friend inside in the churchyard." And the priest asked, "Was he Catholic? Was he Roman Catholic?" And they said, no, he was a Protestant." Well, this is a Catholic cemetery," the priest replied, and he said, "We only can bury Catholics here, and I'm sorry, these are the rules." And so they were disappointed, obviously. So what they did was they went outside the fence of the churchyard, and they buried their friend. And then that night they went back to their tents, and the next morning they got up early and decided to pay their last respects to their friend, and then they were off to the battlefield. So they came to the churchyard, and they looked around, and they couldn't find the grave where they had buried their friend. There was undisturbed dirt outside the fence. They didn't get it. So they found the priest. They said, "Well, you know this area better than we do. We buried our friend here, we think, yesterday. What happened? Where is he?" And the priest said, "You know, I couldn't sleep last night. I was really bummed about what I had told you guys. So in the middle of the night, I got up and I moved the fence." And as I think about that, it just raises this question in me today. And I want to just ask you, how many of you know for a fact that you serve a God who moved the fence for you? He included you. You say, "Oh, I'm an outsider." And God says, I move the fence. I'm separated. Don't worry, I move the fence. I'm a foreigner. I move the fence. And you're welcome," he says to us. We have access. And we have access because of one event. And then you may be asking, you may say, "Well, you don't know my past. You don't know the people that I have hurt, the sins that I've committed." And he says, "That's why I moved the fence to include you." He says, "Oh, the people of God, they won't accept me. I'm a foreigner. I'm raw. People don't understand me. They can't relate to me." And God says, "I moved the fence. You're included. And if they don't accept you, that's on them. And trust that I'm working in their hearts." He's saying to us, I, I built a bridge, and that bridge is in the shape of a cross. So today, we're in the letter of Ephesians, chapter 2, and Paul is describing in vivid language how the wall that separated Jew and Gentile has been bridged by the finished work of Christ. So let me just say that racism and prejudice were alive and well in the first century. The Jews looked down on anyone who wasn't a Jew. The Greeks believed that anyone who didn't speak Greek was a barbarian. The Romans oppressed or persecuted anyone who didn't bow to Caesar. Division, slavery, hatred, suspicion, fear, and walls of separation was the only life that they knew. But Jesus and his work on the cross tore down those walls. Paul is telling us that the only hope to heal hearts, to heal families, to heal societies is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only hope to break down walls that are built on racism and hatred is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think in this room, you may be sitting and you may look across the room and maybe you're sitting next to somebody that if it were not for the gospel, you might not have wanted to even be in the same room as they are. But because of the gospel, you've been reconciled. Someone once said, and this just speaks to us, we are sinners saved by grace. There are lots of different kinds of nuts. Different kinds of nuts in the Lord's fruitcake. So from one nut to another nut, welcome to God's fruitcake this morning. So what Paul does here is remind us of who they were, what Jesus did for them, and what they have now become. And what we're going to see here are three great changes, three great things that happened to them, and three great things that happen to us. We were once far away, but now we've been brought near. We were separated, but now we have access with all the rights and the privileges and benefits. We were foreigners, but now we're a blended family. So start in verse 11. We were far away, but now we've been brought near. Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Therefore, remember, he says. In other words, remember that before the gospel, before the gospel, this was your past life. As far as Jews were concerned, there were two kinds of people. There were Jews and there was everybody else. Now, there may be some in this room today that were born Jewish, but for the sake of our audience today, for the sake of argument, I would trust that most of us here are Gentiles. And Paul is speaking to Gentiles here, and that be myself included. And the Hebrew word for Gentile is goyim, which means nations. And the term uncircumcised that Paul uses here is used to describe the Gentiles. And it was not a compliment. It was a way to mock them as outsiders, as lesser. It was really prejudicial in the way it was used in the context of the day. And he says again, remember how you were in verse 12. Remember that at that time, you, Gentiles, were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in heaven, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So Paul is saying that we Gentiles didn't have some of the advantages that Jews had, Paul explains some of these in Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. Paul says, theirs is the adoption. He's speaking of the Jews. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all. So from a spiritual standpoint, the Jews had all the advantages and privileges. Gentiles had nothing. And the problem was that the Jewish nation lost their focus. They were supposed to be the nation that would bring the promised Messiah to all the nations, the Gentiles, and they blew it. So notice the words Paul uses to describe us before Christ: separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God in the world. So without Christ, the Jews had a hope that the coming Son of David would save them from their sins. We had no claim on the Messiah coming through us, to us. Without citizenship, we had no rights as citizens in God's kingdom. We had no access to God. We had no temple worship, no way to approach God through the priests and the sacrifices, no ties to Moses, no ties to the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says, without hope and without God in the world. Now think about that. That's about as low as you can go. R. Kent Hughes, a wonderful Bible teacher, describes the first century as being the age of suicide, that the polytheistic Gentile gods had let them down, institutions had let them down, they were not working. And isn't this just a description of our society now? And when I say now, I don't mean present, I mean today. Back in 2019, The Washington Post wrote, and this was before COVID, we are facing a rising tide of despair. And I add anxiety and fear all around us, and friends, people that we love and care for are struggling. Do you know anyone out there who is really enjoying their life right now and feeling hopeful? Living enthusiastic lives? Excited about the future? Now back to verse 13. Paul is saying now, that was then, this is now. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What could be better to hear if you are a drowning person in despair than verse 13? We Gentiles are brought near by the cross of Christ. The blood of Christ means that by his death in our place, he has provided a means for us to be brought near to God. Once without Christ, now in Christ. Once without citizenship, now full citizens of God's kingdom. Once without hope, now promised a glorious future. Being far away, being excluded, never being picked, maybe picked for the team, that brings back this shudder of embarrassment that you had as a child, never feels good. Inclusion feels good. The great preacher G. Campbell Morgan tells of a time that he was interviewing for a position in his church. And after interviewing, he was waiting to hear an answer, and he was very hopeful that he would be picked by the search team. This was in the prior century, but Campbell got some disappointing news. He wired his father one word when he got the news: rejected. And Campbell's father wrote back very quickly, or wired back, these words: we may be rejected on earth, but we are accepted in heaven. Applies to all of us. No matter what you're going through today, you are accepted in heaven. No matter if you've been excluded by your friends, you've been accepted in heaven. Even if you've been cast out by your family, you are accepted in heaven. You've been demoted at work, you are accepted in heaven. For those who feel far away today because of the blood of Jesus, we have been brought near to God. Now let's look at what Christ actually did to make us the people of God. Starting in verse 14, we were separated, but now we have access, he's saying here, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So we need to know that Judaism is all about separation. If you were to go to a first century synagogue, you would see that it was separated by gender. The men were on one side, the women were on the other side. And if you were a convert to Judaism, you had your own special box or place at the back where you could be in the room but separate from those born into Judaism. That's in a synagogue, just a local village. But now in the Grand Temple in Jerusalem, this high place, the place of the holy place of worship, separation is illustrated all throughout that, through rooms and courts and walls. One of my favorite go-to Bible teachers these days is a pastor named Skip Heitzig, and he's one of my listen-to guys. And he describes that the great temple was on a platform of about 35 acres. So it was a large platform, and you had the inner holy of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And there was a veil or a heavy curtain that separated that from the outer part of that inner court. And he said, there were only priests and priests who could only be males, and they could only enter that inner court outside of that curtain. And then you have the outer court of Israel where all the regular Jewish men could go, those who weren't priests. And then outside of that court, you had a separate court which was for the Jewish women. And after that, there was this stairway that went down, deep, steep, descending stairs. And at the bottom of the stairs was a 4.5-foot wall. And on the other side of that wall, that was called the court of the Gentiles. You were so far away from where the action was. Imagine the worst nosebleed seats you could get at a stadium. That's where you'd need binoculars to see what was going on if you were a Gentile who was seeking God in and around the temple. And on that wall, they recently discovered in an archaeological dig, some signs that had been posted on that wall, written in Hebrew and in Greek. And we'll put up the words for that here. This was on the sign: no foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure round the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Welcome to church. At the beginning of verse 14, I don't want us to miss this. Paul says, Christ himself is our peace. In the Greek text, there's a strong emphasis on himself, reminding us that our new life has been given to us by Christ alone. Through grace alone, received on faith alone. We don't earn it. It's a gift from God. Christ himself, Christ alone, is our peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. The divisions that have caused so much conflict in the world will fade away as one trusts in the gospel message and receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's how we're transformed. That's how we become transformed people. Every believer in Christ no matter their background, gender, ethnicity, education level, economic status, shares a common union of peace. So they went from being separated to having access through one act, and Paul tells us that that act is called Christ's death on the cross. That's why Jesus says to us, as he warns us and warns his disciples before he goes to his death, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Celebrate communion so you don't forget the act. You don't forget what brought you all together so you can become the people of God. And do it often. And that one event brought two separate groups of people together into one new group. Verse 15, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. So remember, Christ didn't set aside the moral law. He came to fulfill that, and he did fulfill the moral law. He embodied the moral law, the holy law. He never sinned. He was righteous, and that's how his righteousness is what justifies us through our faith in Christ and his righteousness, not our own. So Christ fulfilled the obligation of the holy law for us, so now we live under Christ. So the law of Moses is no longer our rule of life. We are not obligated to it. So what Paul is saying here is that Christ set aside the hundreds of ceremonial laws and the misguided rules and regulations that didn't save, that didn't bring life, but brought heavy burdens on people. Verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. I love this. He created a new humanity. The word Paul uses here for new is important. Paul uses an unusual Greek word, kenos. Let me explain. I drive a 22-year-old Lexus. It's starting to make a high screeching noise when I start it up. And my mechanic says, yeah, that's an expensive fix. And I don't know how much that car is, a 22-year-old Lexus is actually worth. So if I was to buy a newer version of a Lexus, I would use another Greek word, neos, for new, which means new in chronology, a newer one of the same kind. A Apple 14 versus the 8 that I'm still carrying around, about to buy a new one. My daughter's like, does it still work? Yeah, it does. So what Paul uses here, the Greek word kenos, which means newer of a different kind. So let's say I'm done with Lexus. I don't want any more Lexus. I've had enough. I don't want a newer version. I want to get something totally different. I want to get a Ford F-150 because trucks are cool and I want to be able to haul stuff. I would be getting a completely new model. Kenos is the word Paul uses here. He's saying, for new, he takes and removes the separation and makes one new kenos, a new of a different kind, not Jewish, not Gentile, but a new type of humanity, the people of God. That's us. A whole new people of God, a whole new different kind, created by God out of two separate people of the same kind. A whole new people, a whole new creation. In verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So first what we see is he created a new humanity, And then he reconciled the new humanity to God. And then through that, reconciled it to us to one another. So verse 16 says that through the cross, Jews are reconciled to God. Gentiles are reconciled to God. Jews and Gentiles reconciled to each other in one body as one new people of God. And then through that reconciliation, Jesus replaces hostility with peace. Well, what does that mean? It means that Jesus' death put to death hostility. Jesus' death killed the hostility, the separation, the enmity is a word that's often used there between us and God. And Jesus' death also killed hostility between Jew and Gentile. And the profound theological word in this is reconciliation. It means that the parties that were enemies now became friends. We were enemies of God before the gospel. We were enemies with one another before the gospel. His death made us friends with God and friends with one another. No walls of separation. Verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. Jesus came to preach to anybody and everybody. That was his plan all along. That's what he announced at the beginning of his ministry. We referred to that back in our Mark series. Goes back to what he said in John chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. You see, Jesus never wanted to keep this as a Jewish thing. Religious people divide. Religious people ask for religious credentials. Jesus asks, are you saved? Do you trust me? Do you love me? Do you follow me? It's a challenge, I think, for us, and an appropriate one for sure, to view our neighbors, our baristas, our colleagues, all as potential sheep. Potential sheep that the great shepherd died to save. Verse 18. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. No walls, only bridges. Bridges shaped like the cross. No matter our past, we all have full access to God through Christ with all of the privileges and benefits that go with that. We can practice the presence of God because we are drawn to Him. We can be attentive to Him because we're drawn by the Holy Spirit. So we who are far are now near. We who are separated now have access with all the rights and privileges. And now there's one final charge here. We were foreigners, but now we're a family, blended family. Verse 19, consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, are also members of his household. What Paul is saying here is that because of the gospel, this newly created people of God is a newly created family. The people we gather with, that's our family, our home. It's the place where we belong. It's how we can say that how Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, verse 11, the writer says, he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. We're his friends. We're his family. And what really forms us, as Kevin has done so well, he has reminded us that we're formed by how we spend our time, where we spend our time, who we spend our time with. We love what we love, and what we desire forms us. What we spend time in forms us. So the exhortation here for us is to spend time with the family. For us to be formed as the people of God, we need to spend time with the people of God. Time in community with the people of God, in addition to our gatherings on Sunday morning. As Brandon said, he said, this may be the only contact you have with somebody sitting next to you in church. Well, that's not enough to be a family. We need a family outside of Sunday morning. A family is where you go, and a family is not characterized by perfection. It's characterized by grace, and it's characterized by forgiveness. In families, we sit at the table. We work through things. We don't push ourselves away from the table and stomp off annoyed. We stay together and we work it out. In order to become the people of God, we need to be with the people of God. D.L. Moody wrote this, and you think, these guys are so brilliant. So this is a book called Invitation to a Journey. It's what our community groups were looking at over the summer as we were preparing for our fall, our community group leaders, as we prepared for our fall series. And the writer here, Robert Mulholland, writes this. It was said that one cold and gloomy day, Dwight L. Moody, who was an evangelist in the 19th century, visited a man who had expressed some interest at one of Moody's meetings. Moody was ushered into a comfortable room with a blazing fire on the hearth. After some gracious preliminary conversation, the man began to argue that it was possible for a person to be a Christian without participating in the life of the church. As he made his elaborate and detailed arguments, Moody leaned forward in his chair, took the poker, and pulled a flaming coal from the fire and set it on the stone hearth. And Moody watched as the coal slowly dimmed and went out. And then he turned and looked at the man without saying anything. And after a long pause, the man said, "Mr. Moody, you've made your point. We can no more be formed in the image of Christ outside of corporate spirituality than a coal can continue to burn bright outside the fire. When we're apart, we can go dim and we can burn out. We stay together, we burn brightly." That's why the writer of Hebrews says this: "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see that day approaching." So to become transformed people, every one of us needs a safe place for authentic sharing. A safe place to be cared for and care for others. A safe place to voluntarily come under and receive accountability. In all areas of our lives, on decisions, on priorities, on goals, and on plans. To receive also encouragement to keep on following Jesus. A place to confess sins. A place to admit our struggles. A place where we take apprenticeship to Jesus seriously. In addition, our identity as the people of God means that we matter. Our contributions matter. Each of us has a unique contribution to offer the lives of others, that if we don't offer that, they miss out. If we resist investing in community, others miss out. If people resist investing in community, you miss out. You may be asking today, what in the world do I have to offer? I want you to ask someone who you respect that question. As a child of God, as with my identity in Christ, what do I have to offer someone else? And let them encourage you and enrich you. It would be a very enjoyable experience for you. There's more. When we're going through the darkest times, that dark night of the soul experience. When circumstances seem dire, we need community. When we doubt, when it seems like we're trying to live out our faith, but it's more like we're just kind of probing, you know, blindly in the darkness. When there's more confusion and darkness than clarity and light. And maybe that resonates with some of you even today. When we think that no one can relate to or understand what we're going through. And when everything that tells us we need to run away from the people of God, we need to run away from community, when everything's telling us to do that, we must run toward community, toward the light, toward the clarity, toward the support. In these times, as we desire to reflect the people of God to our community, we need people in our lives who will listen, who will pray, and who will be present with us. So much power and just presence. We don't need people who will judge or write us off. I tell our leaders, our community group leaders at the beginning of the year, I say, you know what? Your group members may not be, no one in your group may be in a crisis right now, but I can probably confidently say to you, I can say confidently to you, that quite likely in the next 6, 8, 9 months, someone in your group is going to be going through a crisis and they will need a place to land. And that's your group. Do you have a community who will listen, who will pray, and who will be present with you? I meet with a particular guy every couple of weeks for coffee, and he's in a challenging situation, and I've kind of been brought into it as well, and I'm looking, we've been talking about this and trying to work through this, I'm thinking, you know, I'm about ready to give up here. I'm about ready to give up and break ties here. But my friend said, I can't give up on him. The Holy Spirit is in him. That was several months ago. And today we see redemption and restoration. And my friend is doing everything but say, I told you so. It's beautiful. But the man needed my friend to listen and to pray and to be present with him and not judge him or write him off. So our community groups are kicking off, as Sandy said earlier. We have 35 groups so far. There's a table in our courtyard, and we're currently placing people interested in community groups. Justin Chow is back at that group, or back at that table today. If I want you to go out, if you're not in a group, and God seems to be tugging you that way, and introduce yourself to Justin. Tell him what you're looking for. Let him explain groups to you a little bit, because the people of God practice community, and everybody's welcome. So the gospel, just to kind of summarize here as we draw this to a close, the gospel of Jesus Christ is transforming us to become the people of God. There's a song that we sing in this church, and we're going to sing it here in a moment. It's the words from Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We're going to sing this to Jesus in a few minutes. But here are the words. And they sang a new song, saying, you, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons, people from every tribe and language and people and nation. The cross means that I'm included, I'm near, I have access. He moved the fence. No matter what rejection I felt, no matter my wounds, no matter my rebellion, no matter my failures, I know that some of us are thinking here, you don't know what's going on with me. I have kids I don't know well. I've messed up my marriage. I'm a workaholic. I've wasted so much time. And I get it. For many of us, yesterday doesn't look good. But remember, God moved the fence. God says, if you're serious about becoming transformed people of God, you are not beyond changing the rest of your story. You may not be able to fix everything in your past, but you can look forward and you can have a hopeful future because God moved the fence to include people like you and people like me. Thank God. And he says, you're welcome. I love you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love your gospel. We love that you included us. Continue to form us. We want to represent you well as the people of God, to glorify you, to draw people to yourself. Lord, meet us where we are right now with this gospel message and all the benefits and privileges that go with it. Speak to us. Remind us that you moved the fence. We are a new people, a new humanity. And thank you for the tools, the opportunities you give us to grow as the people of God. May we utilize those well. May we find community and understand the value of that in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.